Just a couple of little bit of background information may be helpful. Chris and Sarah grew up on the Central Coast and met there and married there. And Chris tells me that the Lord called him to preach when he was to the mission field when he was 12 years old. And so they eventually got to PNG. They've been there their first term, 3 years. That was their visa, was for 3 years. And they've come back while their visa is being reprocessed. And so they're sort of waiting for the permission to go back. So that's where they're at the moment. While back here in Australia, the home church in Malanda, North Queensland, proceeded with examining for ordination. And Brother Pastor Sadley was able to go up and be a bit of a spectator at that and understand it went very well. And so it's good to have the local church's acknowledgement of the hand of the Lord upon Brother Chris and his ministry. Of course, he's Dave Crowe's nephew. And Dave Crowe's claim to fame is that he is Chris Dagan's uncle, okay? The famous Chris Dagan, okay? It's just a wonderful thing to have an uncle and his nephew and their respective families and kids up in PNG serving the Lord in this way. And the Dagans are our most recent missionaries that we support, and that's a real privilege for us to invest in the Lord's work in that part of the world. Our heart follows our money. Where we put our money, that's where our heart will go. And the more we invest in missions, the more our hearts are drawn towards missions. Of course, it works the other way. If you invest in worldly stuff, that's where your heart goes too, isn't it? So we send our money on ahead, invest in eternal things. Our heart goes that way. And that's a way of weaning us off the things of this world. Missions serve some very good benefits in the local church. And that's a great privilege for us. So without any further comment, I'd like to invite Brother Chris to come and share with us. And I think there's some things on the screen. And maybe you've got someone to knock out the lights. Who could do that? Brother Cesar, maybe just the first row. Or maybe just the down ones for now.
We're on here. We'll come on there in a minute. All right, well, good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
It's good to be here today, and praise the Lord for his goodness to us. And maybe that'll come on. Oh, okay. Oh, now I've done it. Oh, no, we're online. Okay. Yes? There we go. Woohoo. Technology sometimes is good. Praise the Lord, hey? Yes, well, thank you, Pastor, for having us, and thank you for your prayers and support. And it's good to be here. Even though we would like to be up there, the Lord knows, and he's delayed us and kept us back here for longer than expected. I don't actually think we're the first missionaries to run into visa issues. We probably won't be the last. It probably won't even be our last time either. But the Lord knows, and it's all in his hand. And so, by way of introduction, since the pastor said a few things, I'll give a little bit of a testimony about myself anyway. My name is Chris Dagan, and the Lord called me to Papua New Guinea at least when I was 12 years old. I got saved when I was 9, and I'm going to tell you guys this because you sometimes send people up to Calvary Baptist Church in Tumbiambi. You send people up there sometimes, don't you? Well, I got saved at Calvary Baptist Church in Tumbiambi in 1990. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And that connection works well with some churches, and the pastor, John Costa, was an American missionary up there. And I got saved locally on the coast, and the Lord, through various events and leadings, has led us up into North Queensland and eventually to Papua New Guinea finally, I must be a slow learner because I was like 35 when I went to New Guinea, and other missionaries go when they're like 22. So from 12 to 35, I'm not quite sure what happened. I must be slow. But the Lord has worked and done lots. And we've seen the hand of the Lord many times in our lives. And praise the Lord, we've been up there and done our first term and come back. And we'll look at some pictures. But I'm going to pray first because usually I end up going pictures to preaching and it all kind of gets a bit mixed up. We might not even get to look at all of the pictures. But let's just open in a word of prayer first before we look at these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come and meet around your word. Thank you that there's a church here in this place, Lord, a faithful church that's willing to serve you, to do your work faithfully and to support missions as well. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in our lives, for sending Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you for all that you've done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to grab your Bible and open it up to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9 and 10. I think verse 10 often gets overlooked when we look at these two verses. We often talk about, for by grace we're saved, yeah, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, which is totally true, and we'll look at that as well. But if we look at verse 10, and I want to think about doing what God wants us to be doing. Do you know that God has something for you to do? And I know particularly young people, you sit around thinking, what's God's will for my life? And all these kinds of things. But there's some things in the Bible here that show you what they are. So we're going to look at a couple of verses. Let's read that, but we'll particularly focus on verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's got something for us to do, hasn't he? He hasn't just called us to get saved and sit down and do nothing and sit down and go, yep, I'm saved. I'm saved. You're saved. Good stuff. We're going to heaven in the end and that's all we need to do. And that kind of attitude is around, isn't it? I have heard literally people say those words. And that's really quite disturbing when you think about that, because I'm really glad that somebody prayed for me. I'm glad that somebody witnessed to me. I got saved because my grandma came to my house, drove way out of her way, picked me up and took me to church every second Sunday, and that's where I heard the gospel. I hadn't heard the gospel. I didn't grow up in a Christian home or anything like this. My mum and dad were divorced, and there was lots of stuff, lots of drugs, lots of alcohol, police, all sorts of stuff in my childhood growing up. A very unchristian home by all means. And my grandma was saved through Dave Crowe. He's my uncle. He witnessed to his mum and dad. And then there, those people witnessed to their grandson. And then their grandson got saved. And then my mum got saved. And praise the Lord, God works these things out, doesn't it? And praise the Lord, there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do, for by grace we are saved through faith. But we'll have a look at those verses shortly. We'll have a look at Romans 12, verse 1, and also Matthew chapter 6, 5, and verse 14 and 15 and 16. We'll have a look at these verses shortly, but we'll have a look at these photos as we go through. We have been up in New Guinea for the last 3 years, and it's been a blessing. It's been a challenge, I'll be honest. The first year, that was a hard year. As you can imagine, going up there, the culture shock, the change, everything changes. But the Lord helped us. We've seen the Lord's provision abundantly through these things and the opportunities that he's given us to go and do up there. So we'll talk a little bit about that, and then we'll look at God's word as well. So this is a picture of a school that we do, that I teach scripture in. I teach scripture in a couple of schools up there. This is an elementary school, so an early primary school from prep, kindy up to grade 3 or 4, or grade 3 I think it is. And that's the whole school, so the teachers are there. They it's part of the curriculum, the national curriculum, that they have scripture in the school. And they kind of use me a little bit because it's a bit of a prestige thing to have a missionary. We've got the missionary teaching in our school. So you might as well take advantage of that, eh, and preach wherever you can. And so we go down there, and the principal, that's one of the teachers over there in the stripy shirt. And so these kids are anywhere between 5 to 13. Even 14-year-olds still in grade 2 and 3 in school there. But we've got the whole school there. There's probably about 150 or so kids that I have there each Tuesday that we get to do scripture with every Tuesday. So you could pray for that. Pray for those kids because they're a good bunch of little kids. Well, they're a bunch of rat bags, really, as you can imagine, as all little kids are, especially bush kids. You know what? You can go to school with a slingshot, a machete, and a tomahawk. That's a cool school, isn't it? Yeah, I reckon. Bows and arrows, too, if you want. Doesn't matter. It's all cultural context, isn't it? Anyway, but praise the Lord for that. And so they let us come in there, and the principal's like, you can come in whenever you want, take whatever time you want. We'll stop. You come in and teach the kids. We need you to come in. We want you to come in here and do this. And so a couple of schools around the place, this one, another one further up the hill, that's about the same size, elementary school, a high school here that I was doing it in. You can see them all crammed in there into the classroom. And so you've got all of these kids, which is very good to get at the little kids, because the little kids, once they get older, they're harder to change. And Papua New Guinea, where we are, it is a very, what do you say, there is a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. I think we are in the Seventh-day Adventist capital of the world. It is very prominent. There is everyone in our village, there's like three SDA churches, and they give us some opposition. They believe that you need to follow the law, be saved by the law, keep the law, worship on the Sabbath day, don't eat pigs, all this kind of stuff. So if we could reach to these kids with the truth, that's what we want to do. And the schools are there. Here's a little girl dressed up in a little traditional dress. She's cute, that little girl. She's a little girl from church. There's actually a sad story with her. I might talk a little bit about that, actually. And here's the kids here at a school graduation. They got them all to dress up in their traditional gear at their awards. It was pretty fun. And as you can see here, the whole village turned out. Because, like you can see all the way up the top. Hey, I've got a laser pointer. Technology. All these people up here. So all the school is there, and this is the end of year, and they have these big special graduations, and they build like a little grandstand thing that you sit in, and they have the whole, everyone comes, all the parents, the grandparents, the aunties, the uncles, you can see, basically the whole village has come out to this. And that's a really good opportunity to go there and preach to everybody, because you don't get everybody into church, obviously. So when they're all meeting at a school or at some public meeting and you get the opportunity to get up there and preach to these guys, it's really good. And you can bring it about, you know, you can bring the gospel into anything. I was preaching about, education, God gives wisdom, you know, from Proverbs, you know. And then you can bring in the gospel there, preaching about Jesus, you know, get an education. They think getting an education is the big thing. Big thing to push your kids into an education so they can go to town and work and send money back to mama and papa kind of thing. So, but even more important of that is Jesus Christ, you know, the riches of this world. You can't love God and money and, you know, in the end it's all going to burn. And so you have good opportunities to talk to these people. And lots of opportunities like that. And it's a real blessing to be able to do that. And we have different youth ministries that we run over the school holidays as well. Here's us playing some games here with the kids on the field. And we've been doing that over the last few school holidays and different times. Sometimes on a Friday too, get the teenagers and different things. And they like coming to that because it gives them something to do. Gets them out of the village. There's no place to really play and do things other than on our station there, on our field. That's about the only big piece of level ground that there is. And so that's really fun. Fun playing with these kids and getting to talk with them and tell them about the Lord. And my kids are out there with them too, running around. And so pray for these kids up there that they can come to know the Lord. You know, that's what we want fruit from this. Because, you know, Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So pray that God will open their hearts, open their eyes. That's the church that we meet in on there on the station. That's part of the station there, the house. Our house is down there. That's the church and their gardens all around the church. That's part of the church property there. And that's, we usually have about 80 or so people come each Sunday. We did a marriage seminar. That was really interesting. That was probably the first time it's ever been done. And we had about 40 people come. And I was encouraged by that. And it's a tricky subject, as you can imagine, isn't it? You've got divorce and remarriage, you've got polygamists, you've got people with multiple wives, you've got all these people, and it was a real good time. And people from another church, from Tirukave, came. Have you ever heard of missionary Ben Childs? Have you ever heard of him? No, okay, he's another missionary. He's about an hour away from us. And so some people from his church came over as well. And we had a really good opportunity there talking. Half of those people there aren't saved. Some of them are saved, the wife is saved and the husband isn't, and then their husbands came to this, or the husband saved and the wife isn't. And some of them, it was a mixed crowd in there. And it was a really good opportunity to talk to these people and show them what the Bible says. Give them biblical principles. And there was one old guy in there, he's an old widower, and he said, "Oh, can I come?" He asked if he could come. And I said, "Yeah, you can come." He goes, "Oh, but I'm not married." I said, "Yeah, but you were. You're a widower. You're ahead of us." I said, "You come. He's a saved man." And so each day, I didn't know this, and then afterward, he comes up to me and goes, "Are you going to do anything like that again?" And I said, "Oh, well, yeah, I was thinking about doing one next year as well." And he goes, "Well, my sons want to come, and they're not saved." And he goes, each day, he's been going back with the Bible and showing him the verses that we've been looking at and teaching them things and sitting down and talking to them. And they're getting all excited about it. And they're going, "Wow, can we come? Ask your missionary if we can come up as well." And so that was a big blessing that he's going down there and showing his family, and they want to come. They're unsaved, but hey, if they want to come up and hear the Word of God as well, we can teach them. And maybe we can get some values into this place as well, because, we don't need to go into marriage in Papua New Guinea now, polygamy. Domestic violence is just phenomenal, very just open. The women are abused, children are abused, divorce, remarriage, everything. Immorality is just through the roof. It's just unbelievable. So pray for those guys out there. Pray for the Christians, because it is a battle for them in their culture as well, to be a Christian in their culture, to go against so much family pressure, just culture and tradition. There's a really big, strong push, and it's quite difficult for them. But, you know, God works these things out, and he provides, and he gives wisdom, and he helps, and he helps the Christians. And just pray that we can have a good testimony there amongst the people. You know, that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? In Matthew 5, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I love that verse. It's one of the verses that the Lord's given me. So churches were going well. The youth ministries were going well. I actually didn't want to leave. It was like we were coming up to the end and we had to come back to Australia, and things were going really well. You know, God was working and we've seen some growth in the church, and we didn't really want to leave. You know, we had some battles, obviously, and different things, and we'd had some warfare, tribal fighting and everything going on around us. And this is one of the villages here. This is Irafo, the village of Irafo. And this guy here at the front with his hand up, that's Peter. He's a preacher out there in Kargu, and I work with him out there. And he's the man to get us around everywhere. You know, in the Bible where it says, "They that are forgiven much loveth much," that is this guy. He was one of the worst rascals, and then he got saved. And he is just an evangelist, and he's on fire, this guy, and he's not afraid of anyone. And he's like, "Man, I'm not scared of you." He's like, "You're..." He says he got held up one time in the bush. He was going out to this bush place, and this guy held him up. Three guys actually held him up with shotguns, and he didn't have anything. He was going out to visit another church, and he had a couple of his kids with him, and he's just got tracks, and they put guns on him. So he goes, "All right, I'll give you these." And he gives them tracks, and he backs them up, and he goes, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "You're a coward. You're doing this in the bush." He says, "I used to be a rascal. I used to do it in town where there was police. You're too scared to be a real rascal." That's the funniest story. Anyway, and he backs these guys up, and they put their guns down, and he puts a track in each of their hands and witnesses to them for like about an hour, like he does, and then keeps going on his merry way down the bush track. It's just unreal how God has used this guy. But anyway, these guys here at Irafo, this is the village of Irafo, and you've probably heard about the fighting that was going on over there while we were there. And these guys here, are the fighting ones. And we go out there each week and we go and preach with them and talk with them and find out what's going on, try and mediate between the two sides and everything like this. And they're sitting around and they're sitting up in the villages fighting with each other, literally fighting with each other. The enemies and they're fighting, shooting. And lots of people, this fight's been going on since about Christmas last year, so nearly coming up to 2 years now. And there's been, pray for this, please, because it's a big thing. I think they're wanting to finally make peace. They were just as I was leaving. And there's been about 50, there's nearly 50 people have been killed total just over the last couple of years, just in these little skirmishes that they've been having. They'd have a raid come in, they'd kill three people, or they'd kill another four people, and they'd kill another, and then they'd go and attack, and they're fighting back and forth like this. But there was a big, big one, and they killed 18 people. It was huge. In one morning, this village here, all of these guys, they marched 20 k's out over those mountains to where their enemy were, and they did a big raid on the place and burnt houses down and killed a whole bunch of people. And this was the day after that happened. And that was a real hectic kind of situation where you don't really know what to do. And all you can do is ask God for wisdom. I was sitting at a school graduation and I was preaching and I got a message. Well, my phone was ringing and I kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. And then I looked at a message and it said, a Rafa went and attacked Onurunga and killed 12 people. You better go and see what's going on out there. Oh, what would you do with that? What would you do? Seriously, it's a real life situation. This isn't a joke. I was like shocked. I was sitting there and Peter was next to me and I elbowed him and showed him the message. And he looked at it and he elbowed the principal and said, we've got to go. So we left. I went down, got the car. We drove up to see these guys. They were marching back on the road. They had all their paint on, their weapons, their homemade guns. They were sitting there making these guns. Have a look at these dodgy guns that they were making. These dodgy homemade guns. They're M16 bullets, so it's a high-powered rifle. Homemade. This one's made out of a staple gun. Isn't that the craziest thing you'd ever seen? And so they'd gone up. These guys here, look at them all. And they'd gone up out there to this village here. And they went and shot up a bunch of people and burnt their houses down. And these guys were all mourning, as you can imagine. And that was something else. So we went out there, we found out, we heard what had happened. It was a couple of hours after it happened before I heard about it. So we rushed out there, we saw the guys marching back on the road. And we went out to this place and we helped the guys take them to the town, helped them out get some of the things that they needed. And we said, you guys, they were all right for today. One guy got burned in the house and he survived and he'd already been taken to the hospital. And so we're like, well, tomorrow we'll come back out because it's getting later into the afternoon and all this stuff. Because it's about an hour away from our house. And so we said, all right, we'll come back tomorrow and we'll preach at your funeral. We'll come back and we'll pray with you. We'll do what we can to help you guys out. We can't really do too much else other than that. You know, we can't, we're not able to give you anything, big bits of money or anything like this. We're just here to give you God's word. And the Lord gave us liberty there. And so these guys, we went out there and they gathered all around and they're all partying and yahooing and going, woohoo, we killed our enemy. Yeah, hey, we've done well. You know, and literally they were dancing in the streets. It was really quite disturbing. We drove up to their village and there was a big group of women, about 20 women, all dancing like this, going, yeah, we killed our enemy. Whoa. They were having a full-on party, a tribal party, because they'd killed some of their enemies. So we drove up there, we got them all together, they're having their markets. This is the next day, they've still got their face paint on and they're all still holding their weapons and everything. And we gathered them around and we, what's going on? What happened yesterday? And they told us the story, you know, the enemy were sleeping down in this bit of village here, so we warned them, we said we're going to go and get them, you can't have them sleeping there. So it was inevitable, it was going to happen. We put it off twice, we'd actually seen them and we caught them out, we went and visited them and they were planning and they were ready to go. And they told Peter, and he said, look, you can't do that. But anyway, you know, the push, the cultural push and the tribal warfare and the revenge and the paybacks and all this stuff, and they had to do it. And they're like, we need to make peace. And they're like, yeah, we'll make peace once those guys have been killed and all this kind of stuff. And it's just like, no, you can't do this. And I don't know what it was, but God gave me wisdom. And this was a verse I preached out to these guys. You've got to be bold. Okay, if you ever go to New Guinea, let me tell you this. If you ever get to go out to New Guinea, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to tell someone off. Don't be afraid to get in someone's face and tell them they've done the wrong thing. You can tell them boldly as anything. Say, if you die, you're going to go to hell. And they go, yeah, true. It doesn't mean too much, but you can. But you can witness to these people. And you can front up to them. And they respect you for that because they're quite confrontational. And as I was praying that night before and I was reading and just praying and praying and praying, because you can't prepare for a funeral for 10 murdered people after you go to the village that's celebrating. You can imagine the difference in the spirit. You go there and these guys, it was such an evil place, you know, and they're rejoicing and they're partying. And then the other one, they're mourning and they're grieving over what had happened. You know, the moods are just totally different. And I was reading and God gave me this verse. It says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's Ezekiel 33:11. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I said, you guys have done the wrong thing. God is not pleased with this. You're pleased, you're happy, you think you've done a good thing, but God is not pleased with this. You put the blame on this person and these people and that village, but the real problem is the devil. That's where it comes from. The real problem is the devil. He has come around, he is a liar, he's a murderer, he is not your friend, and God is not happy, and you are rejoicing. Hey, it says, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord. I said, you guys have done the wrong thing. Why is God not happy with the death of the wicked? I said, because he has to then judge them. And God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish. Even the worst, most wicked, most evil person. God wants them to come to know Christ. God wants them to know Christ. Even these guys here. Can you imagine these guys here? Imagine these guys getting saved. You know what? They can. And these guys come up to you and say, I can't get saved. God wouldn't save me. I've been too bad. I said, I've killed people. I said, it doesn't matter. God can save you. He says, oh, I can't get saved. I've got two wives. Oh, God will save you. I'll have to get rid of one. No, you won't. You can get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the same thing for these guys. I preached to these guys. I didn't know what I was going to preach. I preached Jesus wept. You know, God gave the right word at the right time for these people. So why did Jesus weep in John 11? He said, because his friend died. And he had compassion on the multitudes. How many times do you read in the Bible that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes? How good is that? How good is it that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes? You read about the miracles. You only read about a few miracles. Like in the book of John, there's 11 miracles, I think. 11 miracles, something recorded. But it says he saw the multitudes and he healed them all. You know, at the end of John, it says we can't write everything that Jesus did. If we wrote everything, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain everything that Jesus did. And so we had a good opportunity to preach to these people about Jesus' love and his care and his compassion on the multitudes. And Jesus wept because his friend died and your friends have been killed and your family has died and you are grieving and Jesus knows what that feels like. And he can help you. And these are the leaders there in the village. And praise the Lord, they said, we don't want to fight back. That was a big prayer thing. Pray that they won't fight back. And these guys here, these older men sitting down, guy in the red shirt, this guy standing up, and they said, nah, we're not going to fight back. He said, this is too big. 18 people were killed. There was 10 people at that funeral. They hadn't actually found the rest of the people that were killed because they were down here in the bush and at the creek and all around the place. Took them a few days before they found everyone. And they said, we're not going to fight back. this is too big, this is too much for us. We're just going to have to leave this to God. We can't do anything here. So pray for these people out there. We had a really good opportunity, like I said, to go and preach. There was hundreds of people. Look at them all. All of these people are sitting around this area. I was standing up in the middle, and there's people all the way around, sitting like that, all the way through, around. The whole village was there. They were all mourning. Here's someone here mourning. They cover themselves with mud and wail and cry and sing out. And it was a horrendous thing. It was a really, really stressful day. And they dug this huge grave, and they were going to put 6 coffins in there. It was just something else. Even all the Papua New Guineans, I've never seen anything like this before. This is just something else. We can't. This is just too much. We can't fight back. We're not going to close the road. We're not going to do anything. So just pray for these guys here. This is Irafa here. These are the guys that went out and did it. And so now they want to make peace. After they went and did their last big attack. So we do get to, I know, it's a stressful thing. And you go out there and you talk with these people and you pray with them for a year and a half, coming up to 2 years, and they're still fighting and they're still sitting around making their guns. And we can't stop them from doing that. We can't stop them from fighting each other. We can't tell them to put your guns down and stop fighting. You know, we're basically standing on the sidelines and telling these people to look out, to stop doing this, to, if you get killed, where are you going to go when you die? Where are you going to go? And many people have already been killed, and you were in that house when they shot up this guy here. Where is he? I need the laser pointer. This guy here, pray for this guy, Douglas. This guy here, and this guy here. His name is Paul. These are the two main ringleaders of this group here. And that guy was in a house that got shot up and burnt down at Sunrise one day. He got shot in the leg twice with an M16, except it didn't hit him. It ripped his trousers and cut the skin on the back of his leg. It was that close. I said, God's given you another chance. Why did God spare your life? He was like 2 meters away from me. You're talking about point blank here to those music stands away, and they missed, and he got away, crawled out of the house. That guy was in an even worse situation. He was sitting down on the ground, and from here to the piano I opened up, full M16, fully automatic, and every bullet missed. I said, what's going on here? Why aren't you dead? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with yourselves? What are you going to do when you stand up before God and he's going to say, hey, I sent that missionary out to talk to you. I'm not the first one to go out there and preach to these guys. They have heard the gospel plenty of times, even from me before this happened. And God's going to say, I spared your life. That guy Douglas, he made all them guns. I said, you're using your talents for the wrong reason. You're here making guns to kill people. You should be doing something for the Lord. Yeah, true. So pray for these guys, because they can get saved. Imagine those guys being the preachers, the pastors. Peter, okay, that guy Peter, he used to be their leader. About 15 or more years ago, he used to be their leader who's gone around and done all this fighting stuff as well. And so his testimony is totally amazing, because he's like, I'm your brother. He is cousins, blood cousins to these guys. He's family related. He used to be a leader with them guys going around doing attacks on different villages. And he says, look at where I was and look at me now. He said, I don't fear. I'm not scared of the dark. I'm not scared of my enemies. I go and preach to my enemies. Love your enemies. Man, love your enemies. We can't understand that in Australia. But Peter has gone over the village, literally into his enemy village, and his family's all said, don't go in there, they'll kill you. And he goes, no, it's all right. I got God's word. And he sleeps in the house, preaches, has fellowship, and spends the night there and walks out the next day. It's amazing what God can do. Isn't it amazing what God can do? God can turn the worst rascal into a preacher. Amen. Hey, where did Saul of Tarsus go? Hey, the chief. I am the chief. The chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners, he says. He goes, I killed Christians. And God used him. If you've got your Bible there, have a look at Ephesians 2:8-9 again. Ephesians 2:8-9. Let's look at it. What does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? First, let's have a look at this. Why do we do things for God? Why? I haven't even finished all my pages yet. Doesn't matter. Why do we do things for God? Let's read Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There is nothing good enough. There is nothing we can give. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, it says, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. That's huge, isn't it? And how many people, like big multi-millionaires, and they give thousands to this or millions to that, and if they gave it to God, if a millionaire who was an unsaved person, an atheist or whatever, came and gave millions of dollars to the church, God is not pleased with that. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Have you ever noticed that when you try and do something yourself, you get worse? But when you let God do it, it works, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? Put your hand up, or is it just me? It's true, isn't it? People say, oh, before I get saved, I need to quit doing this. Or before I get saved, I need to do that. Or before I say, no, don't. Get saved. Because you won't be able to stop doing that. You won't be able to quit smoking. You won't be able to quit doing drugs. You won't be able to get out of this kind of murdering life if you wait. What will happen if you go to war tomorrow? You don't know when your enemy will attack and come and get you in the night. Don't put it off. You know, it says today is the day of salvation. For by grace are you saved. You cannot earn your salvation. I love it when they say, oh, I'm too bad to get saved. Yeah, that's good. You're in a good spot. You're in a good spot. That's better off than a religious person, isn't it? I'm too bad to get saved. Well, what does this say? It says, for by grace. Amen. For by grace. What can you do? Nothing. What can I buy? Nothing. What can I say? Nothing. Except ask the Lord into your heart. For by grace are ye saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How much boasting would there be? I'm pretty good. Just ask me. You're not as good. I'm good. No way. God has done it all. And he can save the worst person. Like that verse says in Ezekiel 33, he's not pleased in the death of the wicked, because then he has to judge that person for all eternity. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we can't do anything. It's all by the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I preached to Auburn about Jesus being lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so we can look to Jesus. Look to Christ, because there's nothing you can do. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I had a guy, and he was involved in this. And if you think about this guy, I don't have a photo of him, but his name is Richie. And you can pray for this guy. He's a young guy. He'd be probably in his 20s, 25 perhaps, say. And he was involved in murder, literally, totally involved. He came up to me one day when I was going out there, and I'd see him. And when you go out there, they all sit around, and they've got their little security squads, and you walk up through the village, and there's a little campfire, and there's like five guys sitting here with a gun and bows and arrows, and you walk up and there's another little squad sitting here, similar thing, and there's a guy sitting here, and you get all these guys, and you know, he's carrying his shotgun, and he comes to sit down and listen to me preach, and then you sit down and talk with all these guys. And he was a bit of a noticeable character. And he was there with his dreadlocks and his shotgun and everything like this, and I used to see him because you see the guy who's holding the shotgun at church. Or not at church, in your little in your outreach anyway. And so we had a good relationship with these guys. They don't hate us, don't worry. And one day I saw him, and I was walking out there. I saw him at the markets. I said, oh, are they all out there at Irafo? He says, yep. So I walk out to Irafo, and I'm on my way back, and this guy comes running out of the bush, and he comes running out waving his hands going, Chris, wait, Chris. And he comes up and I stop and he runs up to me and he's puffed and he's like, because he come charging out of the bush and he goes, I need to talk to you. He says, you need to forgive me. Well, I said, well, man, I can't forgive you. And he goes, you know that fighting out at Irafo? He says, yeah. He says, I'm part of that. And I said, yeah, I know. I see you out there all the time with the shotgun. He's like, yeah. And he goes, you know how they killed those two people? And this is when it all started. They shot one guy and they cut a guy up with the machete and killed him. And I said, yeah. And this is months. We're talking about 7 or 8 months after the fact. And he goes, you know how they killed that guy with the machete? I said, yeah. He said, I didn't. He's been living with that guilt for all this time. And he sits down and I'm just like, whoa. I said, man, you know, like, man, I'll pray for you. He goes, you need to forgive me. He's like on his knees nearly at my feet. We're sitting down and he's like holding my hand and he's begging me. He's like, you need to forgive me. I said, I can't forgive you. I don't need to. You haven't sinned against me. I said, you've sinned against God. You need to ask God to forgive you. And he's really troubled. And you know, I haven't, man, I've seen him heaps of times and spoken to him, but he's never been as broken as he was then. He says, I'm drunk now, I'm drunk. He was totally drunk. And he says, when I'm sober, I'll come down and I want to see you and I want to hang out down at your house and I'll spend time with you and I want to, what did he say? He says, I want to repent, is what he said. I want to repent. And I'm like, oh, yes, like, Lord, come on, do work here. But, you know, pray for him, please. He's troubled. And the devil's just closed his heart again and he's hard as a rock. It's troubling him. And I said, I don't need to forgive you. Don't come to me. You need to go to God. You need to look to Christ. Christ took your sins. He can forgive you. He can forgive you. Can he? Yes, he can. He can save the worst. And I talk about Paul because they think they're bad. I said, do you think you're bad? Look at this guy, Paul. Apostle Paul. He was the chief of sinners, the Bible says. He killed Christians. He was persecuting God. You don't really get much worse than that, do you? Persecuting and killing Christians. And God turned around him and he became one of the biggest evangelists ever, didn't he? We got it in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Forgiven much, loveth much. Praise the Lord for his grace. We can't do anything on our own. Anyway, I'm getting a bit long-winded here. So we talk to these guys and pray for peace with these villagers. This is a peace mediation thing. And we preach to these guys. We stand up in the middle and tell these guys that they need to make peace with God, not just with each other. I preach 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be reconciled to God. I said, there's no point you being reconciled to your neighbouring village and you still die and go to hell. You're best off making peace with God and not your village, because then if you die, you can go to heaven. But make peace with God, that is more important. That is what you need to do. That's what you need to do. Make peace with God first. But pray for some people to get saved through all this. It's pretty hectic. We had a peace mediation thing. We had a couple. Here's another one. This one's in town. And we were in the police station there in Goroka with some magistrates. And I got to preach there and everything. It was a pretty good opportunity. And these two villages are near us. We had fighting on 3 sides of our villages at one point. Rafo, Ibusa, and these guys here on another side of us. They were fighting as well. And they were suing each other, 1 million kina and all this kind of stuff. And accusing them of having unlicensed firearms, which is pretty funny. Because I thought, really? Is this an unlicensed firearm too? Apparently they are. Apparently there's laws too. But hey, we don't know about such things as that. Pray for us on the roads. Gets pretty hectic sometimes. There's us getting pulled up the hill by people and digging as we go. That's our road that we drive up. There's the Highlands Highway. It's pretty awesome. The road was hungry for a truck. So was the mountain. That's the road. It's a bit fixed. It's fixed up now. But it was pretty crazy when you get there. I was driving up this mountain one night. This mountain, not this mountain, but this mountain. And it was dark and it was raining and it was misty. And I sent a message to a pastor And I said, where are your Bible college courses on what do you do when you're driving up the dark road in the rain, in the mist, and all you can see is the white lines in the middle of the road, but you know those lines go off the edge? Where's the Bible college courses? He said, pray. Or stop. Anyway, we knew the road, but it's pretty interesting. That's the village that we're in. This is out in Kargu. Grass houses, gardens, bush, no power, no water, no cars, nothing like that. There's a lady here making, not making coffee. Coffee is a cash crop. So they go and pick, have you ever seen a coffee tree? They got those red cherries on them like this being the coffee beans inside, and they take the red skin off and you get the coffee, it's the seed, out, and so she rolls that rock over it to break the skin off and wash the beans laid out in the sun and dry it out. That's a cash crop. They get kind of good money. That's their one of their biggest incomes. Potatoes, coffee and drugs. That's their biggest cash crops. Her health services aren't totally awesome. This guy here is pretty sick. Very sick. I took him to the hospital and the hospital just sent him back home and gave him a couple of days to live, and he actually died there. That day I went down and took some food down to him and prayed with him and spoke with him, and he died that evening, which was quite sad. He was a son of one of my friends. There's an old guy here in the village I've been speaking to. Different life, totally different altogether. None of this stuff that helps you get along, AIDS, but I don't mean AIDS the disease, like AIDS, like wheelchairs and walking sticks and canes and stuff like that. He's got a stick on there. He's blind, this guy. He doesn't move around too much. He's an old SDA. He's hard. His heart is hard. He's blind. And I was talking to him about getting a new body when you get to heaven. Washing down in the creek. Hard work, washing your clothes and your saucepans and everything. Collect water from down there, carry it up in buckets. There's the other cash crop. A pretty big business. And here's one little old lady. I love that picture. And you all think I'm short, okay? God made me for New Guinea. Height is cultural, that's what I reckon. But she's a nice old lady. Her name was Goodwind. She was old and blind too, and I'd always try and make sure I'd go and speak to her down in the village when I'd go down, shake her hand, say good day, try and pray with her a little bit. But I had a challenge with her. She only knew Talk Place, which is their local language. And so I'd challenge the guys at church and say, hey, there's a bunch of old people in your village that I can't talk to. You need to get out there. Let's go and talk to these people. This is your language. It's your people. They're your mamas and grandparents and everything. You need to talk with them. You need to pray with them. You need to witness to these people and lead them to the Lord. Amen. Let's have another look at another verse about what God wants us to do. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We're talking about by grace are ye saved through faith. And then it says we are his workmanship, created for good works. God's got something for us to do. How are we going to do what God wants us to do? The first thing is we've got to give ourselves to God. So many people go, I want to know what God wants me to do for my life. God doesn't give us a step-by-step detailed itinerary of our life, of what we're going to do for the rest of our lives. God might give us a big end picture like he did with me. I knew that God called me to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea. So I had a big long-term goal like this, but God doesn't show every little step along the way. And he doesn't show us those things until we take the first step, does he? And you don't know what you're going to do, and you don't know how it's going to work, and you just don't know how God's going to, and you don't know what's going to happen. But as you go and take these steps, God shows you. Let's have a look in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies. Give yourself to God. Give yourself. You want to see God's work in your life? Give yourself to God. You want to know what God's got to do for you? Well, it says it here in the Bible. What does God want me to do? Give yourself to him. holy, acceptable, ready to be used, clean, available. If you've got two cups sitting on the sink or in the cupboard, and you pick it up, one's clean and one's dirty, and you look at the dirty one, are you going to use it? Yeah? No, you're going to go for the clean one, aren't you? Okay, and that's like what God's like with us. Holy, acceptable. Present yourself to God holy. Separate, healthy, clean. I mean healthy, but clean, separate from the world, separate from sin. Giving yourselves to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, so he can use you. So he can use you. And we'll finish up in Matthew chapter 5. And this is a verse that the Lord has given me many years ago. And in many different times through my life, God's just shown this. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read down from verse 13, 14, 15 and 16. But looking at verse 16. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine out. What's our light? It's our testimony. It's Christ. We need to let Christ's light shine through us. I was driving down from Queensland just the other day. It's a long way. And there's reflectors everywhere. If you're driven around at night and there's reflectors and there's signs and there's white paint and everything and it all shines back at you. And then you look in the rearview mirror and it's pitch black. Those reflectors don't have any light of themselves, do they? They reflect the light from my headlights. And that's what we're like. And I thought, that's a good illustration there. That's like us. We don't have any light. We're not that good. We can't do anything. We don't show out a great big light of Chris Dagan. We need to have Christ's light shining out through us. Let Christ's light shine so that they can see Christ, point people to Christ, show people Christ. Tell people about Christ. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus was lifted up too so that we could look to him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why we do things for the Lord, because of what he's done for us. Man, God's done big things for us, hasn't he? He saved us. I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. Jesus did it all, amen? Jesus did it all. Let's pray. We'll finish up there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. And that we can't do anything, Lord. We just praise you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.